Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome. It's really nice to have you all with us. I'm very blessed because I know what time of the year it is, and I know everybody wanted to sleep late this morning. But you dragged yourself out of bed and you made a plan. Give yourselves a hand, please. Anyway, I'm sure that you're going to be very blessed spending time in the house of the Lord today, and I'm sure that you are going to leave this place fulfilled, changed, transformed, and renewed. And that's not my promise. That's the promise of the Word of God. Amen? The Bible does say, better is one day in the house of the Lord than 1,000 days elsewhere. Some of you are thinking to yourself, no ways. I can think of a lot of places that I would love to be. And yes, I can also think of a couple of places, Disney World, the Seychelles, Mauritius. But you know what? Those are fleeting pleasures. But what God gives has eternity value. How do you put a price on that? Eh? How do you put a price on that? Well, bless God. All right. Who's here for the very first time today? You've never been to one of these meetings. Welcome, 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 welcome. Bless God. Apparently, they didn't tell you that when you come here for the first time, you have to do the closing prayer. No, don't worry about it. I'll do that. I'm busy speaking on God's heart to prosper His children. How many of you in this place are parents? Just wave at me. All right, just look for the people that's got lots of crow's feet and dark patches under the eyes. They are parents. Yes, they are parents. And the one thing about a parent is there are very few parents in this world that do not want their children to be blessed. In fact, most of us, if you can be honest today, will have to agree that you probably try and give your children much more than what you had when you were younger. Who agrees with what I have just said? Now, the fact of the matter is, we got that from God. Hello? We got that from God because He's a Father that wants to bless and wants to prosper His children, of which you are one. Just nudge the person next to you and say, that's you. God wants to bless you and God wants to prosper you. Now, Psalm 35 verse 27. I know that you're getting a bit tired of this. No, you can't get tired of this because it's great to hear that God wants to prosper you. Amen? Amen. Psalm 35 verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yes. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. Please put your hand in the air and say, that's me. That's you. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yes, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. God doesn't have pleasure in watching you fail. He doesn't have pleasure in watching you suffer. God has pleasure in seeing you prosper. You better put a smile on your dial because that is good news. Amen. That is very good news. Now, hopefully by now, we have firmly established that it truly is God's heart to see you and I prosper and not to see us suffer or have lack or experience poverty. Now, this being the case, God has obviously provided the right means for all of us to actually live a prosperous life. Yet, as I have shared with you before in this series, unfortunately, there are many people in this world who tend to hear about God's plan, but they never truly experience and live that prosperous life that the Bible says God has planned and God's heart is for you to live. You see, the thing is, we look at other people and we see them enter into a life of prosperity. We see them being blessed. We see favor upon their lives. But when we look at our own life, we don't really experience it that way. Now, there could be many, many reasons why that is the case. But I want to say to you that normally It simply means that there is a problem somewhere that needs to be addressed in your life in order for you to experience what somebody else is experiencing. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6, which probably by now all of you know off your heart, says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Listen to me. Not for lack of loving God. There are a lot of people in this world that truly love God. They are excited about God, but they are poor as a church mouse, and they suffer from month to month not knowing where the next penny is going to come from. Nobody can doubt their love of God, but I can doubt the fact that they have the knowledge and apply the knowledge that is necessary to live a prosperous life. Let's say, just to give you an example of what I'm talking about, let's just say, we have somebody here today that is brilliant at playing the piano. We call the gentleman or the lady forward, we give them the piano, and we say to them, "Please play something for us on the piano." And we see them go and sit down, and their arms move graciously from left to right, and this beautiful music is coming and filling the air. And we all sit there and we think, "Wow, that's amazing. Wow, that's wonderful." Now, what if you sitting there and you think to yourself, geez, like, this woman goes and sits in front of that machine. She moves her hands from left to right and all this beautiful music comes out. And when the person leaves, you come forward expecting it to work exactly the same way for you. You plonk yourself down. You stretch yourself. And you begin to move your arms gracefully from left to right. Who's that oak that sang about a beautiful noise? That's probably what you're going to start creating. Because you see, the thing is, you don't just need a piano to make beautiful music. You need a piano coupled to knowledge. And when the two of them meet, that piano can't make music on its own. It needs, number one, a person. Number two, a knowledgeable person that knows what to do to bring that wonderful, beautiful music out of it. Now, prosperity is exactly the same thing. It's available to everybody. It's like that piano. But that doesn't mean that everybody experiences what prosperity can do. There are a lot of people that don't have the knowledge and apply whatever they are applying in a totally wrong way, but they want the same result as when you and I were watching that person play the piano. And then we can't understand, but why doesn't this work for me? God's promises are available to everybody. I want to say to you that God does not have favorites. I know a lot of people sometimes say, "Geez, you know what, God's got favorites." No, God doesn't have favorites. God has certain people that apply His principles, certain people that understand His principles, and other people that live His principles, and therefore they experience these things. And then there are some of us that don't understand, or we've never been taught, or we apply incorrectly. So, it is hardly God's fault if you and I do not know what to do. Because the fact of the matter is, it's in you. Everything God wants us to know is written in the Word of God. It is our responsibility to, number one, spend time in the Word, and number two, receive good teaching about the principles of His kingdom and then apply them to our life. So today, I would like to look with you at another very important principle that each and every one of us need to understand and apply in our lives, because it is linked to God's plan and God's heart for you and I to prosper. I'm going to read you a scripture. It comes from the book of Luke chapter 16, and I'm going to read from verse 1 through to verse 12. Jesus told His disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and he asked him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'Ooh, what will I do now? My master is taking away my job. I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. Ah, I know what I will do, so that when I lose my job, people will welcome me into their homes.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors He asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 800 gallons of olive oil," the person replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe my master?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Sit down, take your bill, and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I'm telling you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal blessings. Into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. But whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches?" I'm going to read up to there. "And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will ever give you property of your own?" Let's just read up to there. This is a parable that Jesus tells about a gentleman who in the New International Version is called a manager. And if you read the old King James Version, he is referred to as a steward. Now, obviously, some of you have probably heard of the word stewardship. Who's heard of that word? It's a very big old English word that I think in today's language, most people don't really understand what it means. I need to explain to you what a steward was, because this man wasn't really a manager. There is a difference between a manager and a steward. A steward was a person that you employed to run your business for you. But where in today's age a manager has certain limitations on what he may and may not do, a steward could do whatever he wanted, whatever he pleased. Because when I was assigned to be your steward, I was given your full authority. I could make decisions on your behalf. And if you didn't like what I did, you did not have the right to overturn my decisions, because as steward, I stood in for you in every decision and in every action. In other words, a steward was a very, very important individual. And you had to be very careful who you assigned to be your steward, because if you chose the wrong person, that person could destroy your life. Now, it is quite obvious that there were some problems between the owner of the company and the steward or the manager that was working for them. Now, the steward in this parable is accused by his master. Basically, the master heard a rumor. As he was walking around the company, he was listening to people talk. You know, he was hearing things via the grapevine. And it occurred to him that it is very possible that this steward that he has put all his faith in and that he has been trusting with his very life, this person is not as honest as he is supposed to be. So what needs to happen now? He can't just fire the person. He first needs to establish whether there is any truth to these rumors or not. So the master walks up to the manager. He says, "Listen, I've heard stories. It's come to my attention that you have been swindling me out of my money or my possessions or whatever the case might be. I'm giving you one day to get all the facts. I'm getting you one day to get all the figures. I want you in my office this afternoon by 5 o'clock. If I find any truth to these rumors, you will be fired. I see you at 5 o'clock. Do you understand what's going on? Right. So, the purpose of the meeting was firstly to give the steward the opportunity to disprove the allegations. But secondly, it was for the master to see whether there was any proof. And if there was proof, he would take steps to sort it out. Now, it is very clear that the rumors about the steward must have been true. Because the moment the master told him, "I want to see you in my office this afternoon," the oak started panicking and saying, "Ooh, I'm going to lose my job." You don't think you are going to lose your job if you haven't been messing up and you know that you are going to be caught out. Now, Luke chapter 16, verse 3. The manager said to himself, "Ooh, what shall I do now? My master is going to take away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm way too ashamed to beg." You see, the thing is, this man has probably been a steward for a long time. And if you were a steward, you got big bucks. He probably didn't have to steal. He just had an attitude problem. And he got accustomed to living at a certain standard of life. And now he thinks to himself, "Geez, I'm going to be out on the streets. There's not going to be another company that will hire me because everybody's going to know what I've done. I'm not strong enough to dig." That shouldn't be read as, "I'm not strong enough to dig. I will not sink as low as digging for a living. And there's no way that I'm going to stand on the street corners and beg. What are all my wealthy, rich, influential friends going to say?" So he realizes that by the end of the day, he's going to be out on the streets. He will not have a job. And the more he ponders it, the more he realizes his future is very bleak indeed. While he's sitting there and he's bouncing around ideas, suddenly he gets this light bulb moment. You see, he comes to the realization that he is in fact still the steward. He has not been fired. And as the steward, he can still make decisions as if he was the owner. And so he realizes that he has been given this window of opportunity, and if he wants to, he can make use of it, which should also be seen as he can abuse it. All right. Luke chapter 16, verse 4. "I know what I will do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their homes." Now, this is what he does. He's sitting with the book. What do you call it? Is it like the creditor's book or the debtor's book? Which one is it? I never took that stuff at school. What is the book with all the people and what they owe? What do you call that? The debtor's book or the ledger. Okay, it's something to that effect. He's got this huge, big, thick book that's full of people's names, and it says what they owe the company. So he picks up the telephone. We're just fast-forwarding it, and we're making it relevant to today's age. He's picking up the telephone, and he phones the first company or the first person that owes them money. Let's just say, for example, we are not talking bushels of wheat and we are not talking vats of olive oil. We are talking money. He phones the first individual and he says, "Listen, yeah, what do you owe our company?" The guy says, "I'm owing you about R1 million. He says, "How would you like to only owe 500,000? Obviously, the person he's talking to is just as much an unjust person, right? And the oak thinks, "I would like to only owe 500,000. What do I need to do to get my bill down to 500,000? And there's some negotiations happening over the telephone. They agree on a certain fee or a price or whatever favors might have to come the unjust steward's way. Then he picks up the phone and he phones the next person. He says, "What do you owe the company?" "Well, I owe 10 million. "How would you like to owe only 7 million? "Ooh, I'd like to owe only 7 million. "What do I need to do?" "Okay, let's make a deal quickly." Now, how much do you think he has amassed for himself when he has gone through the entire book? Well, this was obviously a fairly big company. And he has written off millions of rands in debt, with the understanding that everybody that scored out of this deal now owes him either money or favors or jobs. You see, the thing is, it is entirely possible that he has decided that after this he will go into work for himself. And now these people, the next big contract is not going to go to the first company. It's going to come to his company because he's going to be fired, but so what? He's got a sure thing going. These people have to send him all the business. Can you see that he's being extremely dishonest? All right. Now, it's 5 o'clock in the afternoon. It's time for him to go into the office. He's been on the phone the whole day. He's been making a plan. The master calls him in. The guy comes in. He gives him the books. The boss opens the books. He can't believe what he sees. He starts going through this book and he sees all this money has been given away. Realize now that because the steward did it, the owner can't change it. Because the steward had the legal right to do this. And the owner has to abide by whatever was done by the steward. Luke chapter 16 verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I'm going to read you what the King James Version says because I like it. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of the light. How many of you know that there must be a typing error in the Bible there somewhere? Come on. I see a couple of people sitting there with big frowns on their faces. What is going on here? The man is looking at the books. He realizes that this oak has just robbed him blind. Instead of freaking out, he says, "You have done well." You have to realize that there is some sarcasm in there. You see, this is what's going through the owner's mind. What on earth is going on here? 500,000 off, 2 million off, 5 million off. And while he's going through this and he's boiling with anger, he suddenly realizes what was going on. The man knew that he was going to be fired. He did have this window of opportunity, and he decided to take the window of opportunity. When he tells him, "Well done," it wasn't well done for the company. He says, "You did well for yourself." But he definitely didn't do well for the company. You see, the owner realizes that this person made use of the opportunities that he had to secure for himself a future. All right? Do you understand? He's not saying, "Listen, yeah, well done, you stole a lot of money from me." He says, "You were clever, weren't you?" You understand? That's sort of the way things are going here. So, he's commending him, not for stealing, but for using foresight to secure for himself a future. Luke chapter 16, verse 8b. For the children of this world are in their generation much wiser than the children of the light. Now, for in case you don't understand what they are saying there, he's saying there, for the unbelievers are much wiser in their own generation than are the believers. Now some of you are thinking to yourself, now you've really lost the plot. No, that's what the Bible says there. You see, who are the children of this world? For the children of this world are in their generation much wiser than the children of the light. See, the children of the world are those who live for the world, who serve the world and the God of this world. Who is the God of this world according to the Bible? According to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4, Satan is the god of this world. So therefore, the children of this world would be the opposite of the children of God. So we are referring to unsaved people. So there are people who live for this world. They live to please the flesh and its evil desires. And they generally have very little desire for spiritual things. Spiritual things don't count. Money counts. Pleasure counts. Having a good time, that's what they live for. All right, then the other person that he mentions there is the children of the light. Who are the children of the light? The Bible says God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Therefore, the children of God can also be called the children of the light, for God is light. So the children of the light refers to believers that have been removed from darkness and brought over out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Now there is this weird thing where it says that the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of the light. Okay. Let me ask you, how many of you can remember when you used to live for the world? For some of you, that was last week. For some of you, that was last year. Who can still remember I don't want to say the good old days. Let's just say the old days. Huh? Come on. How many of you can remember drinking like a fish? Partying up a storm. Listen, yeah, there is not one of you when you were living for this world that didn't live fully for the world. When you messed up, you went, you weet in Afrikaans, ons gaan groot of gaan huis toe. Alright? So when you messed up, there was this big explosion. When you got drunk, you got as drunk as a skunk. Amen? When you were in trouble, you were knee deep in trouble. The thing is, when we lived for the world, we embraced the things that the world has. We couldn't care less, and we went as deep as we could into all the rubbish and all the evil desires and all of the nonsense that the world has to offer us. We were experts at serving the God of this world. And there is not one of you that can tell me, yeah, you weren't an expert. Because that's just the way it is when you live in the world. But now let's fast forward. Time has passed. You've realized your mistakes. God has had mercy on you. He has touched your life. And you have been removed from darkness and you have been brought over into the kingdom of light. Now you used to be very committed to the world. You used to give everything to the world. Let me ask you this question. Are you still as committed to the light as what you were when you were in the world? Do you give as much now that you are in the light as you did when you gave when you were in darkness? Does God get your undivided attention the way the devil used to get your undivided attention? You see, when you were living in the world and a short little bikini came cruising past, you were like seriously interested. You gave all of your attention. When somebody came to you with a cockeye plan, it was like, ooh, tell me more, tell me more. But the thing is, when we get saved and we start living for God, we no longer have the same commitment. We often don't have the same enthusiasm. Listen to me. When somebody came to your house, who knows what time of the morning, and told you, listen, yeah, there's a party going on somewhere, chances are you would have said, yes, let's go. But now people invite you to church. Ooh, jeez, I had a late night last night. Now, you know what? It's very late in the year. I've had a lot of stress at work. Yeah? Am I talking to somebody here? Come on, you can argue as much as you want. But most of us, when we lived for the world, we were excellent. We excelled at being worldly. Now we live for the kingdom of God, and we barely firing on one or two pistons. You see, very few Christians excel at being Christians. In fact, if you ask a lot of people, at the workplace, who are the Christians here at the office? It's like, didn't Rion say that he goes to church or something? How does somebody know whether I'm a Christian or not? Because I told them 10 years ago that I attend church, or because they see it in my life? Why is it that so few people are identified as being children of God based on their lifestyle, and not based on what they say? Hello? Because a worldly man, you can see them a mile away. You go to the rugby, I'll point you all the worldly people, because they can't walk straight. You know, they walk like this. Hello? They're being worldly and they're enjoying themselves. They're committed to serving the God of this world. But is it that easy to point at the believer? It's often very difficult to point at the believer. You see, worldly people are also much more effective in the sphere in which they live than our children of the light. A worldly person likes their money. Hello? They like their money. So when you come to them with some scheme or some idea or some business opportunity, I want you to understand something. That oak isn't going to give you a dime until he has taken a lot of time. He's checked out everything. He calls his financial advisor. Listen, yeah, he works very hard to make sure that everything is kosher before he signs on the dotted line. He puts in time, he puts in money, he puts in effort, because his money is valuable to him and he's going to protect it at all costs. They put in time, they put in money, they put in effort into stuff that has zero eternity value. Now let me ask you the question, us believers? How much time do we put into the things of the kingdom of God that has massive eternity value? Today is Sunday. I guarantee you that if we could take a poll of all the churches in the south of Joburg, probably they are not even a quarter full in total. In fact, I would be very surprised if they are more than an eighth full. What do you say about the commitment of the children of the light? Churches in our area are closing down very rapidly. Hello? So why are the children of the world wiser than the children of the light? Because the children of the world use worldly things, they enjoy worldly things, and they go after them, even though they give them no return. We have the opportunity to use the principles of the kingdom of God. We have the opportunity to be committed to the kingdom of God and to the work of the kingdom of God. But most of us, we have a very half-hearted commitment to the things of the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 16, verse 9. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. I tell you, use worldly wealth. Touch your back pocket. The stuff that you normally keep in there. That's it. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now money. Money isn't good, but money isn't bad either. Money is just a piece of paper. Hello? Money isn't evil or good. But what I decide to do with that money is going to assign value to it. And because of what I do with it, it will become either good or evil. Jesus is the one speaking here. And Jesus is the one that says, use worldly wealth. Now the question is, okay, what are we supposed to use it for? You see, the steward in this parable did what he did. He was swindling and stealing and conniving to make a plan for his future. Likewise, Jesus said, we should use our money in such a way that we invest in our future. But I need you to understand, he didn't refer to the local retirement home, and he wasn't speaking about retirement. Let me read you that scripture again. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Nobody spends eternity at an old age home. Praise God for that. Where will you be spending eternity one day? In heaven. Ah, okay, maybe now you're going to begin to understand. Jesus says, the way you use your money down here on earth is going to impact what happens to you when you get up there into the kingdom of heaven. The Bible makes it very clear that we are gathering for ourselves treasures in heaven, and one day in heaven, crowns will be awarded to certain people, and that is based on the life we have lived down here. What Jesus is really saying here is, if you truly want to be wise with your worldly wealth, use it in such a way that you don't just get a benefit from it down here on earth, but it will keep benefiting you one day when you enter into eternal dwellings. And according to Jesus, that is wisdom when working with money. So in other words, worldly wealth can impact your life here on earth, but Jesus says it will also impact your life in heaven. Luke chapter 16, verse 10 to 11. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Now here we have a verse that reveals to us what most people are looking for in this world. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. There's nobody here today that doesn't want much. Come on. When you pray for money, you're not, oh Lord, 20 cents, that's all I'm asking for. Come on. We want much. We want lots of money. We want lots of favor. We want lots of love. We want lots of peace. We want lots of joy. Come on, nobody asks for barely enough. When we ask, oh Lord, please give me plenty. Lord, please give me lots. Everybody wants much. You don't pray for little faith, you pray for lots of faith. You don't pray for little prosperity, you pray for lots of prosperity. You don't pray for 100 rand because you can't do much with it. You pray for 500,000 rand because then you can buy yourself a car and a boat and a this and a, you know. Please notice that whether you get the much or not is entirely dependent on what you have done with the little. You hear what I'm saying? Who of you here has been praying for much? The rest of you, aren't you praying or what? Next year's first sermon is entitled 110 Reasons Why You Should Pray. Whether you have the much or not is dependent on what you have done with the little. Do you hear that? I'm going to read you again. Luke 16 verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Now, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will ever entrust you with true riches? So, it's important that we understand what is this little that he's talking about, because he says, until we are faithful with the little, we will never get much. And all of us want much. What is this parable about? Come, take a flyer. What is this parable about? Nobody wants to take a flyer? No, man, it's about money. It's about money. The manager was in trouble because he had wasted money. He had to come before the master to give an account of what he had done with the money. In the meantime, he took even more money to make sure that when he is fired, he's at least going to be okay. The parable is about worldly wealth. Hello? Now, if the parable is about worldly wealth, God views money and worldly wealth as very unimportant when compared to the true riches in his kingdom. Tell me something. Can money buy love? Can money buy peace? Money can do a lot of things, my friend. But the things that have true value can never be bought. You can give a beautiful woman as much flowers, as much chocolates. She won't like the chocolates, by the way, because she's watching her figure. Don't give her chocolates. You can buy her expensive diamonds. You can take her overseas. But I'm telling you now, the money won't get you into her heart. Love gets you into her heart. And if she doesn't love you, she doesn't love you. And all your money is not going to change that. How many people are in this world that are filthy, stinking rich, but they have no peace? Come on. And you know what? They try and use that money to get themselves a little semblance of peace. But it's never going to work. Because money cannot guarantee peace. There are many things in this world that money can buy, but they are all material. The rest, God gives. Do you understand? The rest God gives. So, God views money or worldly wealth as very unimportant when compared with true riches. So therefore, it is called the little. As in eternity, it doesn't really factor. Yet God is very clear that the way you handle your money or the way you handle your worldly wealth is what he looks at when he decides whether to give you bigger things or, as he puts it, true riches. Some of you sitting here, you praying for joy. joy is also called true riches. Because money doesn't buy joy. Money buys happiness, and happiness is fleeting at best. If I give you a nice new car, you're going to be all excited for a couple of weeks. You're going to take it up and down the road, and you're going to enjoy long scenic drives. But guess what? Your problems are not going to disappear because you have a new car. They're going to be waiting for you at your destination. Do you hear what I'm saying? So guess how long you will be happy? For a fairly short period of time. Joy doesn't come through what I give you. Joy lives in your heart. Hello? Which one do you think is the true riches? The car or the joy? The joy. So you're praying, Lord, I need joy. Lord, I need peace. Guess what God does? Gabriel, bring me the file on Louisa. Let's check what's been happening in her finances. Let's check how she's been using the little that I've given her. Manicure. Pedicure. Lingerie. Ooh, cigarettes. Half jack. Night out with the ladies. Has she paid the school fees? No. Is there food on the table? Barely. Hello? What's wrong with this picture? She's not being faithful with the little things. And guess what God says? Until I find you faithful with the little things, don't expect bigger things to come your way. Here we have true riches compared with worldly wealth. You may have noticed that there are many people in this world who have money, but they have nothing else. Because money doesn't guarantee you respect. It doesn't guarantee you health or love or favor. A lot of rich people are very miserable, even with all their millions in the bank. True riches is the things that don't come through money, including joy, love, peace, acceptance. Let's make it even a little bit more spiritual. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. Wisdom that comes from God. Revelation from His Word. A timely word at the right time that gives you direction in your life. I want to say to you that true riches equals godly prosperity. Prosperity is not just about money, my friend. Because too many people with money are sad. Too many people with money are angry. Too many people with money are bitter. That's not prosperity. Godly prosperity is not having big, big bucks in the bank, but you've had five wives. Your children spit on the ground that you walk on. The people that work for you have no respect for you. They always talk behind your back. You want to tell me that's prosperity? No ways. You see, godly prosperity affects your bank account. It affects your love life. Obviously between you and your wife, not between you and your mistress. You understand that? Godly prosperity affects your health. It affects your mental well-being. People that are prosperous in God are balanced. Hello? They don't fly off the handle for every little thing. They don't suffer in the doldrums of depression for every little bit of bad news that comes their way. Why? Because they are prosperous. Because God's hand is upon them and it affects every area of their life. And that's what prosperity is about in the kingdom of God. It's about experiencing all of these wonderful things. So, true riches are only for those who have proved to God that they can be trusted with whatever worldly wealth He has entrusted them with. Now let me ask you some questions, or let me give you some examples. Do you honor your debts? Or must people drag you to court in order to get payment from you? You know, one of the things, every Sunday when we pray for people, this is what I hear. I've done a lot of work, but the people refuse to pay me. I've been waiting 6 months for this account. I've been waiting a year for that account. Do you think that that is showing God faithfulness in the little? The Bible says, owe no man nothing. What do you pay first? Do you buy the mags for the car? Or do you pay the school fees? Because you see, in many households, unfortunately, it's the other way around. We first party. We first go overboard with all of the worldly stuff. We first have fun. And then if there is a little bit left over, we buy food. But the school must worry about it some other time. And so what if they don't give my children their report cards? They're just going to have to put them through. Do you think that that is showing God faithfulness with the little? No. Do you try and keep up with the Joneses? You know, that's one of the greatest diseases of this age. Because we are so worried about what people think about us that we will go and make mountains of debt just to drive a certain car or live in a certain area. Because we are so worried about what people think of us that we waste and we squander money on things we don't need. Ooh, but I can't just have a normal belt. It has to be a Guess or a Gucci or a whatever. Ooh, you expect me to buy a handbag from Edgar's? You must be mad. It must come from a boutique. Because it came from a boutique, you couldn't pay the water and lights. Hello? But don't worry. You're going to sleep well tonight because you got a nice handbag. I think not. But this is how people think. We are so worried about our appearance, people's perceptions of us. And guess what? The people that you are trying to impress, they couldn't care less. But this is the problem. Now we are using the little that God gave us to get ourselves in trouble. Would you say that that is called faithfulness? That is called stupidity. You want God to bless you with big things when you are proving to Him that you are stupid? Hello? I think not. It's never going to work. Now, all of these things simply prove to God that we are being unfaithful in the little things. So guess what? No big things coming your way. Luke 16 verse 12. And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? So how are we supposed to understand this? Louisa, what other people's property do you have? According to her, she doesn't have anything. Did you borrow those earrings from somebody? Are they yours? Listen to what the Bible says. If you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Let me help you to understand this. Everything you have belongs to God, not you. That means everything you have is someone else's property. That car that you drive is not yours. I know on the title deed it probably says your name, but it belongs to God. It does not belong to you. So how are you taking care of God's property? Wheel spinning in first gear, second gear, third gear. Guess what? God's never going to give you anything of your own. That house that you own, do you take care of it? I don't know. Let's take it one step further. Your wife, is she your wife? No, she's someone else's property. And I'm not talking about the oak flirting with her at work, okay? Because she belongs to God. How do you treat her? Do you yell at her, scream at her, shout at her? Do you beat her around? But you expect God to give you peace and joy and prosperity, which is your own personal property. But daily we prove to Him that we cannot be trusted with what belongs to us. Your children. Guess who they belong to? They belong to God. They do not belong to you. God blessed you by allowing you to take care of them. So how do you treat them? You know what? I've seen a lot of parents that is going to be in serious trouble one day because of the way they treated God's property. Your child is a blessing. The Bible says children are a blessing. I agree with you, now and then they need a good hiding, and God expects you to give them a good hiding or to at least discipline them in some way that they realize that there is right and wrong. But you can't abuse them and yell at them and shout at them and belittle them and walk over them and manipulate them and expect God to stand there smiling, looking at all of this. Because you are not being faithful in what belongs to somebody else. Ooh, and your money. Whose money is it? The Bible says all the riches in this world belongs to God. So again, what are you doing with God's money? I don't know what you're doing with God's money. But there's a lot of bad things people do with money. And then they wonder why they are not being prosperous. I know that this is a bit of a difficult teaching, and I'm not giving you a hiding. I'm just trying to show you how these things work. I said to you earlier on that prosperity works for everybody, but it works for those people that apply the principles of the kingdom of God correctly to their life. I don't want you to feel today like I'm giving you a hiding. I want you to feel today like I'm showing you the areas that you need to change in your life in order to be blessed. There are probably a couple of you here that need to change the way that you relate to your spouse, whether it's your husband or whether it's your wife. They belong to God, and He expects you to treat them with love and kindness and respect. Amen. There are probably a couple of parents here that need to change the way that they relate to their children. Because they are a gift from God, and they belong to Him, and you have the privilege to raise them on His behalf. So that one day they can be a man or a woman of God. But they're going to battle to be a man or a woman of God if they've been abused mentally or emotionally by their parent. And yes, that will cause big problems in your life. It is entirely possible for everybody in this place today to be extremely blessed and be extremely prosperous. But you're going to have to look at the way that you use your worldly wealth. If you realize today that you are definitely wasting money on rubbish, you better stop. Because every time you do that, you are proving to God you are not ready for bigger things. Bigger things is prosperity. In your finances, in your marriage, in your relationships with your children, favor from people. Who in their right mind doesn't want that? But the thing is, there are certain things that God looks for and looks at before He will assign to you the big things, the much, and the true riches. And I remind you that true riches is peace and joy, prosperity, blessings, favor, health, strength, vitality, etc., 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 which money cannot buy. Amen. Did anybody learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand. So, if you learned something today, I'm going to expect you to start applying it this week. If you need to go and give your wife a hug, then you're going to do it. If you need to go and say sorry to your husband, you're going to do it. If you need to go and give your children a hug and say sorry, you're going to do it. Strike while the iron is hot. If you don't, you will leave this place. The devil will come chiri chiri in your ear. You'll forget all about it and your life will never change. If God sees that you take this to heart, if God sees that you are willing to listen, guess what? He will work with you. But if you're going to resist Him, He will work against you. How far do you think you're going to go? Not very far.